The Holy Gospel for this morning is taken from the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, it feels like I'm way up here. It's been, since April 20-something, and now I feel like I'm just way up on a perch of some kind. So, the gospel text for today, Jesus, I'm not going to focus so much on the Trinity as I'm going to focus on what Jesus says in the text today because I think it's very important. And I'm going to start out by looking at the fact that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. What is he talking about when he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth? Usually when we think about telling the truth, what we mean is that we say, if we're talking about something that has happened, something that we've experienced, if we were the witness to something, we're talking about saying as faithfully as possible exactly what it is we saw, we experienced, what we know. That's what telling the truth is. Telling the truth is being faithful to what we know actually happened when we're talking about an event of some kind. Or if we're talking about something we learned and found out or discovered, it's being faithful to the truth. Not giving it a spin in a certain direction, not trying to distort it so that people will understand it in the way in which we want it to be understood, but just doing our best to be as objective as possible. Now, telling the truth, God considers telling the truth so important that he made it one of his 10 rules of life. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, the commandment way back in around 1250 BC was referring primarily to situations where people were involved in some kind of adjudication. In other words, somebody was accused of something, whether it would be having committed a crime of some kind or defrauding somebody, hurting somebody in some way. And there's a number of case laws given in the Bible about this, like what happens if you do something that harms somebody else's goat or whatever it might have been, that refers to the kind of life that people had back in those days. What the commandment is referring to primarily is situations where people need to find out exactly what happened so that people who were harmed can be properly recompensed and people who did something wrong can be properly punished. The worst possible thing would be putting somebody away or punishing somebody for something they didn't do or letting somebody get by with something when they did do it. So telling the truth is considered extremely important from a biblical point of view. Now, there's a lot of other reasons that telling the truth is important, too. When the founders of this country drafted the Constitution, for example, they stuck the First Amendment in there, and the First Amendment gives everybody the right to freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and gives the press freedom from government interference. And the founders rightfully knew that if you give the government control over what people hear, they're probably going to misuse that power. And they're going to tell people what they want them to hear, not necessarily what is the truth. And we call that propaganda, right? Any tyrannical regime that has existed in the world uses propaganda, wants people to believe only what they want them to believe in order to remain in power. And we've learned over time that giving that freedom to the press corps doesn't necessarily guarantee that you're going to get the truth, right? Sin is universal. It's not only politicians who are sinners. Sometimes people in the press corps have an agenda also, and they will spin the news in a way that you hear what they want you to hear, that fits a certain narrative. We know that's the case. And so the fact of the matter is that you cannot necessarily depend on anyone because of the universality of sin. All of us act on the basis of our self-interest at times. And it's precisely for that reason that God gives us principles to live by, that we are to be faithful to above self-interest. So in other words, when it comes time to bear witness to something that is important, either for just one other person or for an entire nation, it is very important that we be guided by a desire to rise above self-interest and tell the truth for the sake of the truth, rather than being guided by what is in our own self-interest and thereby distorting what in fact is the case. Now, Jesus uses the idea of truth in this text in a different sense. Okay, he's not talking about telling the truth in terms of being faithfully witnessing what really happened. What he's talking about here is a living truth. For Jesus, the truth is a power that brings us into a right relationship with God. We can have a distorted relationship with God, or we can have a right relationship with God. Now, the fact of the matter is that it's never going to be all one or the other, because, like I say, we're all sinners, and we're not ever going to get it exactly right. But it's also true that we can be moving in the right direction or moving in the wrong direction. And it is for this reason that Jesus says he is going to send the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us into a right relationship with the living God. Not a relationship that is distorted by our own ideas, not a relationship that is determined by what we think is right, but a relationship that is determined by the Word of God, what God says about Himself. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So, for example, last week we talked about the Holy Spirit. You might remember, I talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit fulfills in us what the Word of God promises to us. So to take a simple example from last week, I talked about the fact that when we hear the promise that we are forgiven, we're sinners, but we're forgiven. What is it that enables us to trust that message. Because the fact of the matter is that there are times in life, and I can tell you from my experience as a pastor, both with respect to myself and with respect to people I've ministered to, that sometimes it is very hard to believe that we're forgiven. We feel overburdened with guilt. We feel unworthy. We come to recognize that something we have done or been or said has hurt or damaged ourselves or other people or our community or our family in ways that we have a hard time living down. And we hear the promise of forgiveness, but it doesn't really soak in. Yeah, I know God forgives me, but I don't feel it. I don't feel forgiven. The Holy Spirit is the power of God that enables us to receive the Word of God. We cannot always, the Word of God does not always penetrate our hearts. Biblically, this is all over the place in the Bible. The prophets, Isaiah one time was told by God, Isaiah, you are going to preach these messages to the people. But I'm warning you in advance. God tells him this. I'm warning you in advance. They're not going to hear you. They're not going to hear a thing you say. It's not going to soak in. They're not going to understand it. They're not going to be able to believe it. Because the Bible uses the phrase hardness of heart. In other words, we have hearts that cannot receive the message. When the prophets declare to some certain sectors of society at the time, y'all are sinners, you're acting unjustly, what you're doing is harming your brothers and sisters, but they don't hear it. They don't change. Nothing happens. It's as if the Word of God has no power. It's not that the Word of God has no power, it's that they're closed off to it. It's the Holy Spirit that opens us up. You see, the Word of God is intended to be a change agent in our lives. The Word of God is intended to convey to us certain truths about ourselves and our relationship with God that are going to change our lives, that are going to enable us to live differently, to be faithful to those higher principles that God has given us. In the Gospel of John, early on, John says that those who have received Jesus Christ through faith, he gives the power to become children of God, meaning they live now as people who reflect the presence of a loving God in their lives, rather than living as people who are so totally turned in on themselves and so completely narcissistic and self-interested that they don't worry about anyone except themselves. The Word of God is a change agent, and the way in which it is a change agent is through the power of the Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, because the Spirit leads us into being able to receive the truth of God's Word into our lives in such a way as it changes us and enables us to receive the message of the gospel, which ultimately is a message of salvation. Now, Jesus, it's interesting. You see how important the way he speaks it is when he has the Last Supper with his disciples. When he breaks the bread and he passes out the wine, he says, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." He wants them to understand that this is for them. He is God's gift to them. He wants them to receive him as a personal gift directed right to them. And so this phrase, for you, is so important because it enables us to recognize that the Word of God is given to us not as a general sort of overall message that applies to mankind in general, but it applies to each and every one of us as individuals. Jesus Christ is God's gift to each of us. When writing about the meaning of salvation, Luther emphasized this for you. But the other thing he did, and this harkens back to Jesus' statement in today's text, where he says that the Holy Spirit will declare to you what is mine. The Holy Spirit will declare to you what is mine. What's he talking about? What does he mean? Will declare to you what is mine. Martin Luther had these fascinating concepts that easily encapsulated different aspects of the biblical message. And one of those concepts was something he called, depending on how you translate it, either the wonderful or the marvelous exchange. And what he meant by that was simply this. This is what faith is. When you hear the gospel message that Jesus suffered and died on the cross, when you hear that as something that was done for you, it wasn't just done by some nasty people, which it was, of course, to an innocent person. And all that's true. But in order to receive the meaning of what that is, you need to hear the for you. This was done for you. So the only person who was ever predestined to suffer God-forsakenness was Jesus himself. He was asked to take that upon himself, to suffer for the sins of everybody else. To suffer God-forsakenness, which he expressed very clearly on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? To die. To suffer the consequences of sin. That was done for our sake. So the first part of this marvelous exchange is that Jesus takes what properly belongs to us on himself in order to remove it from us. The other part of this marvelous exchange is expressed by Jesus in this text today, and that is that what properly belongs to him is given to us. And what is that? Well, what properly belongs to Jesus, he called, on many other occasions, the blessings of heaven. That is divine mercy, forgiveness, love, peace, a hope that rises above all afflictions, strength that enables us to endure all manner of temptations and assaults, the assurance of salvation and eternal life. None of that properly belongs to us. It all belongs to Christ. He gives it to us. In exchange, he takes our suffering and guilt and death, and he gives us life, salvation, forgiveness, and mercy. When we hear that word verbally, how does it make a difference inside? How does it change us? The Spirit of truth does that. The Holy Spirit fulfills in us what the Word of God promises to us. And so when we receive that word through the faith that the Holy Spirit inspires in us, we receive the power of God to live a completely transformed life. No, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong process. But nevertheless, over time, every day, when we wake up in the morning, the best possible thing we can do for our faith is first to thank God for another day, and then to ask God for the gift of His Spirit, so that the promises that He has given to us of life, of hope, of faith, and of love, that those promises can effectively be the motivating force in our lives, lift us up, and transform us into the children of God that He wants us to be. Amen.